Good morning. My name is Tim Porter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. Thank you. I was just in Nashville last week, and there's a part of me that wanted to get up here and just say, hello, I'm Johnny Cash. But it just wasn't going to work for me. I'm not wearing black. But it is so great to come back on a birthday celebration. Better to come back on a celebration than to leave and have people celebrate, right? But I've been on sabbatical for 3 months now, since May 13th. And 35 years old, Faith Community. You look pretty good for 35. I remember 35. Wow, that was a decade or so ago. But it's good to be back with you all here. You know, I just want to thank you for, Faith Community, for investing in sabbaticals for pastors. And we're growing as a church. We're reaching more people for Jesus. And we're seeing not only more people here on Sunday morning, but we're hearing more stories about how God is changing lives and transforming lives. And my hope is that your investment in my sabbatical, in getting me a chance to have a little rest, to do some research on evangelism and how to tell the story of Jesus in compelling and gracious ways, will impact more and more our city and the valley, St. Croix Valley. And I'm just, please pray toward that end. I'm excited to see what God is going to do, especially as we launch into the fall here in the next coming weeks. This summer, during this sabbatical, my wife and I celebrated 25 years of marital bliss for her. Well, and me as well. But, you know, and it's 25 years, and the number 25 is actually a significant number for us. The first time we realized we were going to get married, it was the 25th of November. We got married or engaged on December 25th, and we were married on June 25th, right afterwards. So we thought, 25 years, we're going to have a big celebration. And unfortunately, it didn't happen that way. We had way too many other things going on, but we were able to take a night and go spend some time together over in Minneapolis and go to one of our favorite restaurants and cash in some gift cards and enjoy some crab cakes together and some crab. Side note, I know not everybody here in the room likes seafood, but how many of you like crab? Okay, I like crab. Okay, good. Do you ever wonder who's the first person who looked at that like little water spider and said, with claws, right? A water spider with claws, and said, hey, I bet you that would be tasty to eat, right? You ever wonder that? I mean, I thank God for whoever that was, because crab is delightful. Now, everything about this meal and every time we go to this restaurant was wonderful. Every bite is amazing, and we savored this meal, every bite. And we would pause after taking a bite of lump crab and then this little crab cake. It was just delicious. We'd pause, take a bite, and we'd talk about how great it was. And I mean, we just wanted to take our time and eat slowly because we didn't want anything to go to waste. And yet we also didn't want to go too slowly because we didn't want it to get cold, right? I don't know if you've ever had a meal like that. Has anybody ever had a meal like that where every bite is just delicious and scrumptious? And yes, we're going to have free donuts, so it's okay. I'm just, you know, getting you ready for some free donuts. Have you ever paid attention to the emotions that you're experiencing as you are having a meal like that? There's joy, there's gladness, there's satisfaction, there's wonder, even a little disappointment when it comes to an end. Even though you're satisfied, there's still this disappointment when it comes to an end. What are those emotions about? And is there actually a word that covers that full range of emotions that you and I can experience in one meal? There is a word, and the word is called awe. Awe. Awe is the blending together of wonder and excitement and fear and joy and gladness and delight and satisfaction and praise. All wrapped up, all those emotions. Awe. Now, what's amazing about you and me as human beings is you and I are made for awe. We have wonderful capacities for awe. We've been given eyesight and touch and taste and hearing and imagination so that you and I can experience all kinds of amazing things. And God has made an amazing world in which we live, a beautiful, awesome world in which we get to engage and enjoy the things that He's given to us. You and I are made for awe. Now, we're closing out this series on the real you and the real God. The real you. You are made for awe, and you are actually on the pursuit of awe every day of your life. And there's a real God who is awesome. What does that mean? What does that mean? Today we're closing out our series by looking at Psalm 67. It's found on page 481 in the Bibles in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible along, we'll also have it on the screens above as well. You can read along on your mobile device as well, or your iPad, whatever it might be. Unfortunately, we don't know much about the context, the historical context of this psalm and this song that was written. We do know that it's a song that was composed as a prayer. It actually took a blessing, a priestly blessing. Maybe you've read it out of the book of Numbers. It was a priestly blessing. May the Lord be gracious to you and cause his face to shine upon you. Maybe you've heard those words before in a religious ceremony at some point in time. But those words are taken now in this psalm, and they're prayed. God, would you please bless us? God, would you please be gracious to us? And this whole psalm is actually about awe and our capacity for awe. So we're going to look at this, we're going to apply the psalm to our lives, quite frankly. We're going to apply it under three headings: capacity for awe, the danger of awe, and the mission of awe. Read with me in verse 1. I'll do the reading, you just read along. You don't have to read out loud, just want to clarify. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Salah, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth, Salah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, you and I, again, we have a capacity for awe, and this psalm is all about awe and praise. Did you hear it? Verses 3 and 5 are the exact same words. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, verses 3 and 5. There's other calls in this passage to be glad and to sing with joy, to have fear. Those are all emotions of awe and wonder. This is the language of worship. Now, we want to praise and worship God here on Sunday morning. That's one of the reasons why we gather together, to sing together and to worship God. And we want to worship God. We want to praise him. And we want to experience all these kinds of emotions. And I know that there are many people here that, just like me, are from Northern European descent. Maybe you're introverted like I am. It's hard to express your feelings out there. You want to keep your feelings in here. Or maybe you grew up in a church tradition where to express joy and gladness in a worship gathering is sort of disrespectful or irreverent to God. But notice, we want to experience the full range of emotions as we gather together. There should be clapping. There should be hooting and hollering. There should be woo-hoos. There should be all kinds of joy and gladness and reverence and weightiness as we gather together. If we're not experiencing those kinds of emotions when we're gathered together, there's something wrong with our awe hard wiring, because we're singing to the greatest being that is in existence, and he loves us. Did that line in that song take your breath away? God's in love with you. Wow. Does that stir any awe in you anymore? Your heart's designed for it. I just want you to know, emotions are welcome here. The full range of emotions are welcome here. We're coming together to sing about how great God is. But when this psalm talks about praise, I don't want you to just think about what we do here on Sunday morning. Praise is not just something that we do on Sunday morning. It's not just something we do with songs. It's not just something we do with prayer. You and I are praising all the time. All the time. We are worshiping all the time. How the Bible fundamentally looks at us is that it fundamentally looks at us as worshipers. You are a worshiper. You go to school with worshipers. You go to work with worshipers. You live with worshipers. You're neighbors to worshipers. Do you see yourself fundamentally that way? Do you see your neighbors fundamentally as worshipers? Because you and they, we all are worshiping all the time. All the time. Once you see it, you can't unsee it, quite frankly. Especially when you pay attention to our language and how we talk about things. For example, beginning of the summer, we had a little graduation party for our oldest son. And I got to see one of my friends face-to-face. We've just not seen each other in a long time. It was so great that they were able to come and help us honoring our son, Levi. And, you know, we've talked here and there and texted here and there, but it's been a while since we've seen each other face-to-face. And so as we were catching up a little bit, I was talking about how our middle son, Ian, was going to be getting his license, his driver's license. And we were joking a little bit. And I said, hey, this would be awesome. Why don't you let Ian drive one of your Porsche 911s? And I noticed I said one of them. He had two. Right? And so then we were talking about the time that he let me drive it for a while, and he was showing me all the specifics on what happens when you hit a certain speed limit. I won't tell you what it is, what the car does when you hit a certain speed limit to make it more aerodynamic and to make it go faster and stick to the road so you don't slide all over the place. I may have broken a couple speed limit laws that day, but everything changed in the conversation when he looked at me and he said, actually, I sold one of those Porsches. I'm like, oh. A weight came on the conversation. He became, I'm not sure yet, either seriously glad or gladly serious. I'm not sure yet. But he said, I sold one of those Porsches and I bought a Tesla. And then he started to talk about this Tesla. Now, I'm not a car guy. My son, Ian, he's a car guy. I'm not a car guy. I drive a 2003 Chevy Trailblazer and I'm very happy with it. It's got four-wheel drive. It does everything that I need it to do. But I wanted to drive this Tesla. In fact, there's a part of me, because of how he was talking about this Tesla, I wanted to sell, pretty much we'd have to, sell everything that we own and buy it, right? and buy this thing, because of how he described it. He was in awe of this car. He used words like remarkable, amazing, unbelievable, shocking, greatest. He talked about how of two of the purchases that he's made in his whole life, this was the greatest purchase that he has ever made. This is one of two purchases that absolutely blew his mind. I mean, that's amazing to talk about a car. That's the language of awe. He was in awe. Now, you might not use that kind of language about a car, and you might not use that kind of language about a meal. Clearly, I do. But you and I are made to use that kind of language about something, about someone. Maybe for you, your awe is captivated by a band that you've seen over and over and over again. Maybe for you, your awe is captivated by the dream house either you're about to build or you've already built and you live in. Maybe for you, your awe capacities are captured by a real estate firm that you built from the ground up. Maybe for you, it's about the pursuit of catching a record-breaking fish, the kind that is the fish of 10,000 casts. Or maybe your awe capacities are captured by a relationship with a beautiful man or a beautiful woman. You and I are made for an awe capacity. And you need to see that this awe capacity that you and I want to be amazed by someone and something has a danger attached to it. It's a danger attached to it because God has actually made this great and glorious and beautiful world. And this great and glorious and beautiful world is intended by God to be a pointer, a gift of his grace, a gift of his bounty, a gift of his goodness, but it's intended to be a pointer that when you and I experience the great things of this world, the good things of this world, we're to say, God, thank you so much. This is a gift from you, and if this is good, and this is glorious, and this is awesome, you must be far greater and far grander and far more good and far more glorious and far more worthy of awe. Do you do that when you're eating a meal? Do you do that when you see a Tesla? Do you do that when your profits are good? So easily, instead of seeing the good things to be pointers to a good God, we take the good things and make them into God things. So easily. Every human heart has done it. Every human heart is tempted to do it. And it's a worship battle that you and I have until the day we see Jesus face to face. Let all the peoples praise you. It's a song about awe. Let everyone praise you. The idea is you and I don't have a choice not to worship or not. To worship or not. We only have a choice on what to worship. It's important to see. When you and I take a good thing and we make it a God thing, the Bible calls that idolatry. All replacement. All replacement. All brokenness. And we're either going to worship the God who made us, or we're going to worship something else in creation. That's who we are. That's what we're made to do. And we replace awe of God with awe of creation. We're actually being enslaved. And this awe problem is the problem behind all of our behavior problems. You see, we as human beings don't have behavior problems. We first and foremost have awe problems that lead to certain behaviors. Let me give you some examples. There are right and just ways that the Bible gives us, and just reasons that the Bible gives us for divorcing a spouse. But quite frankly, far too often what I see is people who have an awe problem that leads to a divorce. They're no longer transfixed by the awe of God and his beauty and his sufficiency to help them love their spouse. What they get enamored by, transfixed by, is another spouse who will give them everything that they think that they really want in life. Awe. They have awe over a new spouse, over a new potential family that leads to divorce. It can be these grand things, and it can also be in these small things. Well, we were on vacation at the beginning of August. I started to become irritable. A little cantankerous, easily irritated, just a few days into the vacation. And I became irritated and cantankerous for everybody in my family except for me and my wife. But quite frankly, the way my heart was trending at that time, it was only a matter of time until I started to be really critical of her as well. And I could be very irritable with her. Thankfully, God's kindness, I think his spirit said, Tim, there's something wrong with your heart. So I told my wife about it. I'm like, there's something wrong with my heart right now. I am just really irritated by everybody in the family right now, by everybody. Please pray for me. I texted another pastor here and I said, hey, I'm on vacation and I am irritable and I am irritated by everybody in my family right now. Would you please pray for me? I went outside, I grabbed my notebook, grabbed my Bible, and I started to pray. I started to write down my prayers and write down my thoughts. What am I thinking right now? What am I thinking about my family? This is embarrassing to write, but embarrassing to read, but these are some of the thoughts I had. Can't my family see how I'm serving them? I wish they would serve one another like me, because there's all these little squabbles going on. A lot of selfishness. They're lacking in gratitude. They're complaining about silly things. When we're in this beautiful cabin on this wonderful lake, they need to be more grateful like me. Just those two sentences. Did you hear it? Like me. Like me. Quite frankly, in that moment, this is so embarrassing, but quite frankly, in that moment, I became very much in awe with my character. I'm grateful. I'm serving others. Couldn't they just be more like me? I had to repent. I'd ask God for forgiveness. God, please forgive me right now. I am very much aware of how I think. I am very righteous before you right now. And God, quite frankly, I know that I am a sinner saved by grace. Would you please forgive me? I had to repent. Now, quite frankly, the irritability was a behavior problem. But the bigger problem wasn't the irritability. It was the awe problem that I had. I was very much in awe with me. Think about that the next time you're irritable. Are you in awe with God, or what are you in awe with? Because I guarantee you, when you are in awe with God, God is slow to anger. awe of God creates obedience. Awe of anything else in creation starts to put us on the trajectory of rebellion against God. That's our danger. Now, you and I have all been captured by created things. We've all taken, everybody in the room, every human being that you come in contact with has taken good things and make them into God things. This is why our relationship with God is fundamentally not one of what we deserve, God give us what we deserve, but our relationship is one in which we say to God, God, be gracious to us. Notice how the psalm starts that way in verse 1. God, may you be gracious to us. May you be gracious to us. We don't start psalms and we don't start prayers with God, give us what we deserve. Give us what we have merited. No, we start with God, be gracious to us. And this is the amazing thing about who God is. He is amazingly gracious to us. Now, next week, we're beginning a series called The Rhythms of Grace. We want to emphasize what is grace and what has God done for us and how you and I can be continually reminding ourselves of God's grace, because it's grace that transforms us. It's God's grace that causes us to be self-controlled. It's God's grace that changes our character. And at its core, Christianity is all about God's grace given to us in Jesus, secured for us in Jesus. What is grace? It's a church word in some ways, but one definition, it's unmerited favor. It's unearned favor, unearned relational favor with God. We don't get what we deserve. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Transforming Grace, uses the word grace as an acronym to define grace this way. And this is helpful. It's not the full definition. We'll explore that starting next week. But this is really helpful. Just get this down. What is grace? It's God's riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Why do we need God's grace? Why do we need his unmerited favor? Because God is not just a wonderful, awesome, glorious God. God is also a wonderful, awesome judge. You notice that in verse 4? Let all the peoples worship you. Let all the peoples praise you. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity, verse 4. Now, the Bible claims that the God of the Bible is not just some kind of local deity, and he's not just one God among many gods out there. He's not just one way to have religion. He is the only God who is there. He is the one judge for every human being throughout all history. Every human being will stand before the God who made us. He is our judge, and he will judge us with all equity. Now, it's popular. Maybe you believe this, and I've wrestled with it as well. But it's hard at times to figure out, okay, what religion is the true religion? Because they're all making these grandiose claims about their truth and which one is more important and which one is more true. And one of the ways that our culture has, especially in the West, has developed a way to try to get around the exclusive claims that different religions make, Hinduism or Judaism or Islam or Christianity, is to say, hey, they're all equally true. All religions are equally true. Now, maybe you believe that here today, and I know for sure if you talk about Jesus with people, you're going to run into that view. But if you believe that here today, let me challenge you just on two parts of that, because I think the view that all religions are all, they're all just the same anyway, or they're all equally true, actually creates more problems than it actually solves. The first one is that it actually doesn't respect each religion, because each religion is claiming something very distinct and very important that needs to be paid attention to. And it's not up to us to try to mute those differences. We need to see which one is actually true. But the second one, I think, is even more, I mean, it's sort of ironic. In the West today, we're hearing over and over again, there is no such thing as an exclusive religion. That's an exclusive religion. In other words, the problem with believing that all religions are the same is actually creating a whole new religion. And you have to exclusively believe that this one is the only true one, all the other ones are false. So you can't get away from it. There is only one truth. The question is, which one is it? You need to be asking, are these things true? Wrestle with the potential reality that there is actually only one God, and it's the God of the Bible, and he made you, he loves you. He's pursuing you. He's seeking you. And one day you'll stand before him. You'll see him face to face. What will that day be like for you? God is a judge. Now, this is good news. We tend to not think about God's judgment as good news, but it's good news because we live in a world that's absolutely wrecked with wickedness and injustice. And the Bible says over and over again, God will put the world to rights. We're in the middle of the story. God will make sure that every injustice and every wickedness and every evil that has been accomplished in God's green earth and throughout human history will be brought to rights. It will be righted. That's good news. If you've been offended, if you've been sinned against, that's good news. God sees it and he will take care of it. Trust him. But it's also terrible news. Because you and I are all found guilty by this God. Because you and I have all replaced awe for him with awe for the good things that he has made. So we're guilty. We need his grace. And what's amazing about this God is that he is full of grace. So the good news that becomes terrible news actually becomes glorious news because God has actually done something about it. God judges with equity. He will not play any favorites. We are all judged by the same standard. And we're found guilty, except for one. There's one human being in all human history who is never an idolater, and that's Jesus himself. And God provided a way for you and I to look forward to the day of being judged by God with great joy and expectancy. Because Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. He took the wrath that you and I deserve so that you and I get the credit for all the pure worship that Jesus did. Jesus gets what we deserve so that you and I get what Jesus deserves. Good news becomes terrible news, becomes glorious news. And when you catch grace, or better, when you're captured by grace, it releases you to even more awe over God who is there, because who is like him? Who is like him that he would take my place? If you don't know Jesus, I beg you, seek to find him, to meet him, to know him, and to follow him. He's your only hope. Now, if we've experienced grace, this psalm tells us that we have a mission. It's a mission of awe in response to what God has done. Notice that there's this request in verse 1. God, be gracious to us. Bless us. Why? Why? So that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Now, on one hand, if you're a follower of Jesus today, do you know that you are actually an answer to this prayer? You are the nations. From the standpoint of this psalm, it was written in Israel thousands of years ago, and the nations are everybody outside of Israel. You are the nations, and you are praising God in answer to this psalm. And if you've experienced the grace, and you have the awe that this psalm talks about, God gives us a mission of awe to talk about it. To talk about God's grace in Jesus, to talk about the awe of God. Now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking about, I don't like to evangelize, I don't like to tell people about Jesus, I'm afraid to talk about Jesus, it feels like a duty, I feel embarrassed that I don't talk about Jesus, but I also feel embarrassed if I do talk about Jesus, I don't know enough to talk about Jesus. Maybe you're having all those kinds of inadequacies and you're looking at those types of things. I want you to know that you're in good company. I feel the same way. That's one of the reasons why I dedicated my research to evangelism. I'm not as effective as I want to be in telling other people my Jesus. And if I'm not going to be effective about it, an organization only grows as far as its leaders grow. And we have a lot of people in the St. Croix Valley who don't know anything about Jesus. And we get to tell them. Think about it. If you know Jesus today and you have awe for Jesus and you live your life for him, how did you come to know Jesus? Did he appear out of thin blue air and just like, bah, shock you? You heard about him from somebody else. And we have the grand opportunity of introducing other people to follow Jesus, to let other people know and to meet Jesus and to follow him and to know him. It's a grand opportunity. And one of the things that, you know, why does God do it this way? Why does he do it this way? One is that it increases our joy and it leads to emotional health. I mean, think about it. If you were to ask my wife and I about crab lump crab cakes, we could tell you some of the restaurants to look at and some of the ones to avoid, what the price points are and all that kind of stuff, which ones are worth it and which are not. Why? Because we're glad about crab cakes. You always talk about what you're glad about. The way to increase our evangelistic zeal, the way to increase our ability to talk to other people about Jesus is to become glad about Jesus, happy about Jesus. You want to know the things that are keeping you from talking about Jesus and have the potential to keep you from being glad about Jesus? Pay attention to the other things you're glad about. What are the other things that you so effortlessly talk about to others? Those are good things that could very easily trend to become God things in your heart. I was reminded on my research, and this is startling, this is clarifying, and it's very important. There's a man named Rico Tice who I've learned a lot about, and he's from the UK. For those of you who know the name John Stott, he learned from John Stott about evangelism. He talks about how he organizes his calendar and how he organizes his life, and he reminds himself of a few phrases every day. He's written a book called Honest Evangelism. Evangelism is just the word that we use as church Christians to talk about talking about Jesus. This is what he reminds himself every day. People without Jesus go to hell. And that organizes his calendar. That organizes his priorities. Because life is not a game. It's about a real God, real choices, real consequences. One of the ways in which we want to try to equip one another with learning how to talk about Jesus is to learn how to tell your story as a gospel story. This man named Caleb Johnson is going to be leading a workshop, an As We Go workshop, on September 5th. And it's 6:30 here. You can register online. You can use our app to register as well. Please do that. And he's going to be talking about how to share your story as a gospel story. Back in the spring, the other pastors and our elders here at Faith Community, we went through an exercise together where we learned how to tell our story as a gospel story. What was our mission in life before Jesus, before we met Jesus? And how is that mission actually destroying our lives? And then how did Jesus actually fulfill those things that we are actually deeply longing for and trying to get out of creation? And how are our lives now being changed by this Jesus? It was amazing. It was like being on holy ground. You know when Moses talks about I'm on holy ground? It was like being on holy ground as we heard these stories of every person in the room talking about this is what my life was like before I met Jesus. And this is how he's changed me. One of the ways to increase your gladness, one of the ways to help you talk about Jesus, because there's a lot of people that might think that Christianity is true, but they think it's irrelevant. And learning how to tell your story as a gospel story, this is how Jesus changed my life in real, practical, concrete ways, starts to show that Jesus is not just some person out there somewhere distant. He's right here and he's working in the nitty-gritty in the day-to-day life in your life. And you can say, he can do the same for you. Please sign up for that workshop. Lastly, this psalm ends with this confident statement in the last verse. It ends with this confident statement that God, you will bless us. God, you shall bless us. All the earth shall fear you. And all the commentators look at that and go, this psalm is looking to the end day, looking to the end day when Jesus returns and puts everything right, and that everything will be put back right. And that you and I, because of the psalm and the God of awe and the God who saves us, you and I have a future hope that we can look forward to day in and day out, no matter what happens. Some of you know that during my sabbatical, we took our oldest son to college. And quite frankly, it was a great day, exciting day, and it was gut-wrenching at the same time. I don't think I've cried as much as I cried in the last week than I've cried in my whole life, I think. This is just so sad, so sad, like, ugh, and yet so excited. But as soon as we got home and as soon as we walked in the door from bringing him to college in Kentucky and we walked in and cried again, went into his room, I cried again. I started to look forward to the end of November. He'll be back in 3 months. And I can't wait to see him. Do you understand, Christian, brother and sister, ladies and gentlemen? We have an amazing message. That if you believe in the God who's really there, today is better than yesterday. And tomorrow will be better than today. And next week and next month will be better today, no matter what happens. Why? Because it gets us one day closer to seeing the God that our all capacities were made for. Worship. Be in awe of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. God, would you please reshape our awe capacities so that we are in awe of you and you alone. Thank you, God. Thank you for pursuing us, and we look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Amen.